Hot? Good. We have somebody that knows how to work the thermostat. That'd be wonderful. Because I'll preach the same amount of time. It's just how long you're going to have to suffer. I don't ever overheat. Open your Bibles back to Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue our Living by Faith series. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be looking at verses 23 through 29. Actually, we looked at those last week and we examined Moses and the things that he did by faith, by refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, by leaving the riches of Egypt to suffer hardship with the children of Israel, to suffer all of that gladly for Jesus Christ. And so we looked at that last week, but I told you this week we were going to look at some of the verbs that are in that text and call them the verbs of faith and examine those, and I want us to take time to do that this evening. Understand this, and this is for Andy and Matthew. This is not all the verbs in this text, but some verbs that I chose, I guess. Verse 24, as we begin to look at this, is that refused is a verb that we see there. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know, a life of faith will have to refuse some things. If you're going to be a person of faith, if you're going to live by faith, as our series says, then you're going to have to refuse those things that would take you away from or hinder you from being what God would have you to be. And we have to refuse sin and life choices that do not reflect the nature or the attitude of Christ. So there are things we're going to have to refuse. Refusal is going to have to be a part of our Christian life. We cannot just do everything. We cannot just say okay to everything. There's going to have to be some things that fall into the category of refusal. You know, Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 through 30, Jesus talks about plucking out your right eye if it offends you, or cutting off your right hand if it offends you, saying, you know, that if there is something in your life that is going to cause you to be spiritually lost, it is better to lose that than to see the whole body to be lost in hell. And so there's going to have to be things that we recognize, and there may be things very important to us, there may be people that are very important to us, that we might have to refuse being around. I would not doubt that Moses at least had some affection or some type of relationship with Pharaoh's daughter, and I'm sure that, you know, that relationship may have had a certain level of importance to him, being the woman that was, you know, raised him, or predominantly raised him, his mother raised him for a time. But to refuse and to leave her couldn't have been the easiest thing in the world. Maybe it was. I don't know. But, you know, just thinking about that, you wonder. So there may have been important things in Moses' life that he gave up to suffer that reproach with the children of God. You know, even the Garden of Eden, if we go all the way back to the beginning and the very first sin there at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Eve should have refused, shouldn't she? Refused to eat of the tree, refused to have the idea or the thought in her mind that she could ever possibly be equal with God. She should have refused that idea and refused whatever that fruit was, and that would have prevented her from falling. You know, Abraham, as we look at his life, Abraham at one point after he went and rescued Lot and got back the people of Sodom and all of their possessions, refused to take any of it, right? Because he understood that he wanted nothing to do with that, that his image or that his relationship with God was more important. He didn't want to be associated with the immorality that came with the name Sodom and the king of Sodom. He said, I do not want it to be said that the king of Sodom made Abraham rich. And so he refused those war spoils that he had taken that would have been rightfully his. We go forward a little bit further and we see Joseph in Potiphar's house and Joseph and Potiphar's wife making those advances toward Joseph, and he refused day in and day out to commit that terrible sin with her and said, you know, everything here is mine except you. He has left it all in my care except you. How can I do this terrible sin against God? And so we see his refusal to be immoral. We go forward and we see Daniel standing there in Belshazzar's throne room and, you know, having brought the implements from the temple out and were drinking out of them, you know, defiling the very holy things of the temple of Judaism, and God's handwriting on the wall. Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin on the wall. And Belshazzar saying, if you can tell me what this is, I'll give you this and I'll give you that and I'll make you third ruler in the kingdom. And Daniel refused those things. Said, I don't want them. Oh, I'll tell you what it says. You don't have too many more hours to give me anything, right? But he said, I don't want them. He didn't want to be associated with a man like Belshazzar. I mean, we look at Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel's relationship with him, but that's a very different relationship. Nebuchadnezzar would become a believer in God. Belshazzar wasn't even close. And Daniel did not want to be associated with that. So there's going to be times, there's going to be things in our lives as we live lives of faith where we're going to have to refuse some things. And that's not always easy, but it is needful. Verse 25, we see the verb chose. It says, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. You know, when one refuses something, they naturally are refusing one thing because they have chosen another oftentimes. Nature abhors a vacuum. You know, Jesus even talks about the man who had the demon cast out of him, or the person who had the demon cast out of them, right? But they cleaned it all up, and their life was all clean, but they didn't put anything else in, right? They didn't choose something to replace it. And the demons came back even worse than before. So nature abhors a vacuum. We need to choose the right things after we have refused those things that we need to keep out of our lives. God gave us at the very heart of who we are as human beings on this earth is we are the pinnacle of God's creation, that which is made in the very image of God. One of the very unique things about us is this power to choose, this free moral choice. My dog does not choose how she acts. She just is stupid. But she didn't choose to be that. She's a dog. You know, today she didn't want to come down. Calvin, I tried to tell Calvin that my dog knows when we go to church. He says, your dog don't know that you're going to church. I said, yeah, she does. Well, today she didn't know because she wouldn't come and get in her bed. But I picked up a bag of chips and I crinkled them a little bit. Here she come running. See, she just living off instinct. And of course, she didn't get anything, so that was a real rude awakening for her. But, you know, we have the freedom to make choices. Choices between what is right and what is wrong. Proper decision-making in this regard is at the core of Christianity. And we need to understand that there is nothing out of the control of our choice. Aside from mental diseases or mental injuries, we choose. Sometimes choices are hard to make. Sometimes willpower is hard to find. Sometimes these things are difficult. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying it's never out of our control. We can choose. We can pull all of our willpower together. You know, when Daniel went to see Nebuchadnezzar, it says that he gathered up his courage. And it's literally that idea of putting a rope together and getting all the strands together so that the rope is stronger with all the strands, right? Literally, sometimes we're going to have to pull every fiber of our being and twist it all together into a will that will not break. Because there are things that harden our lives to make the right choice on. But that is still within our control. And when Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 that there is no temptation that has come upon a man that he cannot take, that's what it's about. Every temptation that comes to you in your life, you have the choice to say no. You have the choice not to do it. That's always the case, and that's always the reason why no temptation is greater than you can bear. Because there is a way of escape, and God gave it to us in free moral choice. Now, some Christians, they have made that choice and lost their lives. Once again, not saying it's easy, but it wasn't more than they could take. They were able to make the right choice. And for the Christian, you know, Jesus said, don't fear the man that can just take your life, right? Fear the one that can take your life and cast your soul in hell. If you're going to be afraid of something, be afraid of the right things. Be afraid of God. Fear God. Keep His commandments. So we have that choice, and we need to take that choice that God has given us, and we need to choose right. We look in Joshua chapter 24 as Joshua is speaking to the people one last time, and he's asking them, choose you this day whom you will serve. You choose it. And folks, we wake up every day, and no telling how many times a day, we make a choice on who we're going to serve. Whether it's the world, riches, people, or God. Now, for Joshua, he says you can serve the Canaanite gods, or you can serve the God of heaven that delivered you from Egypt. But we make a choice. When we make our choices during the day of what we're going to do and how we're going to do it in regards to living for Christ, we choose this day whom we will serve. Whether it's God or those things that are sinful. Consider the next one is considered in verse 26. That it says that Moses, considering the reproach of Christ, he considered those things greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. You know, considered as used in this text, it means to regard something as important, to value it. You know, I'm sure you have things in your life, maybe sentimental things, that are of great value to you. They may have such great value to you that you have them in a safety deposit box. They may be of such value to you that you put them in a special place, or maybe even you have them in the safe or whatever, but you know, they mean a lot to you. You value them. That's what we're talking about here. We look in the New Testament in the parables of Jesus, and he says that the kingdom of heaven is likened to a pearl. That's Matthew chapter 13. Pearl of great price. It's like a treasure in a field. And in both of those parables that go back to back to each other, when the person found this treasure in this field that was of great value, and he found that pearl that was of great value, they gave up everything to have that. Sold everything, bought the land so that he could have the treasure. And he says that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's something valuable. It's something we should value, being a child of God, being in his church, being in his kingdom. To be something of great value that we will give up everything to have and to obtain and to put into our lives. That's what the parable shows us. So we, when we value the Lord's church, we consider it greater than the world. Just as Moses considered God greater than the riches of Egypt. Now we need to look at the kingdom of God like that. Faith requires that we consider Christ important. And that we see His blessings as greater than the world. You know, we need to see that the things the world has to offer do not last. Jesus said that the things of heaven, spiritual things, thieves and moth and rust do not corrupt. Moth and rust, well, you know what? That's what happens when you don't quote it the right way. You know what? I can't get thieves out of the front of that. Where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break into steel. See, I knew it. That's the treasures of heaven. Where the things of this earth are going to pass away. Peter makes that clear in 2 Peter chapter 3. That all the works, all this earth and all of its works are going to burn up. So anything that you value here, physical, is gone one day. It's going to be destroyed. It's not going to last. And yet we invest way too much sometimes of our energy and our time in those things. At the expense of the things that will not pass away. Those everlasting things, those spiritual things that we need to have in our lives and have them growing. So Moses considered the riches of this world to be less important than the suffering, than his suffering for Christ. Another verb is in verse 26, and it's looked. For he was looking to the reward. You know, literally has the idea of looking intently with a steadfast mental gaze. You know, he was willing to endure because he had his gaze set upon Jesus Christ. He was looking toward one thing. All these men in chapter 11 were looking for this one thing that came. They didn't get to see it. A lot of them didn't get to see it. But they were looking for it. They were trusting in it. For Abraham, we go back in the Abraham text, is that city whose builder and maker is God. That he lived this life and he never lived in the city because he was looking for one he can't see on this earth. He's looking for God's city. You know, we jump forward one chapter to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, and this is coming off of this chapter of these great men of faith. So we're making application back to that point. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, that being these men of faith, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Listen to this. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He says, lay aside those things that entangle you, that hold you up, that keep you from moving forward in the race, from keeping you from being the very best that you can be. You know, if you watch the Olympics, those runners, they come out there and they got their little jumpsuits on. And nowadays, they got the little magnetic ones, you know. You know, they used to have to take them all up, unzip them, and now they just go, and they're gone. But, you know, they come out there, but they don't wear those jumpsuits when they run that dash, do they? Because there's parts of those things that would get all tangled. It would slow them down. And so he says, lay aside those things that entangle you, those things that are going to keep you from running. You've got to put those things off. You've got to take those things away, set them aside so that you can run. And when you get out there and you're in the starting gate and you take off running, never take your eyes off where you're going. You slow down when you look back to see where everybody else is, don't you? That's fact. If you look back, you slow down. But if you keep your eyes focused on one target only, and you run straight at it with all of your might, you're going to go the fastest you can possibly go. So when we get into this life, this race of Christianity, we fix our eyes on the target, and the target is Jesus Christ, according to the writer of Hebrews. We never take our eyes off of Him. And we run toward Him with all of our might. And He is there for us. Matthew chapter 14. Story we know well, right? With Jesus walking on the water. And you know, we talk a lot about Peter, but you got to give Peter some credit, folks. He got out of the boat. How many of us would have got out of the boat? You know? Nobody else in that boat was offering. Only Peter said, if you be the Lord, let me come out there to you, right? Nobody else was saying, hey, I want to get out of the boat too. It's just Peter, so let's give Peter his due. Now, like Peter does, he usually couples his really good moments with not so good ones. But he gets out of that boat. And you know, when his eyes were on Jesus, when his trust is on Jesus, if you say, I can. See, he was looking at him. He was trusting in him. Jesus, you can do it. You can do it. But the minute he took his eyes off and got to thinking about everything else going on, got distracted from the goal, he began to sink, didn't he? Because he took his gaze off of the Lord and Savior. And as a result, he was no longer looking at him. And he began to sing. We need to keep our eyes on where we're going. Stop looking at he stopped looking at what was most important. And when we do that, if we do that in our lives, our faith loses strength and it loses purpose. You know, if I forget why I'm here, if I forget why I'm a Christian, if I forget that everything that I am to be doing as a member of the Lord's church and as a child of God is all about Jesus Christ, if I lose that focus, my faith will suffer. I will do less. I will go slower. I will not do as good. And so we need to always keep our eyes focused. Matthew chapter 5, after Jesus talks, as he's concluding the Beatitudes, he talks about those that are being persecuted. He says, blessed are you if you're persecuted, both verbally and physically. But he said, there's one thing you need to remember, and we need to keep our eyes on this, because this is where he's at. He's at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. He says, great is your reward in heaven, where Jesus Christ is. So we need to always remember that when we're suffering for the cause of Christ. Verse 27, we see the verb left. By faith, he left Egypt. We are called as Christians to leave certain things. We are called to sacrifice for Jesus Christ. Now we look at the four disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They're on the seashore, the Sea of Galilee, around the city of Capernaum. We see Jesus come along that seashore and go, come and follow me. And we see one daddy left in a boat all by himself. But we see four men drop their nets and follow Jesus. They left it. They left their lives, their businesses, their homes, their families, and we know Peter had a wife, so they left their families to follow Jesus. So there are things that we're going to have to leave, and I know this is similar to refusing, but it's really not. It's things we sacrifice willingly so that we can be all that we can for Jesus Christ. When we go to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27, and I think maybe Peter on this particular occasion was thinking about that day on the seashore. Maybe he was thinking about his wife, that he hasn't been around very much because of his being with the ministry of Jesus. Thinking about the business that he hasn't been attending to while he's been following Jesus. I think he's thinking on these kind of things when Peter said to him, verse 27 of Matthew 19, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" Not the best question, Peter. I mean, that. Let's just call it like it is. Let's put it in modern day vernacular. What's in it for me? Look at what I've done. What's in it for me, Lord? A lot of people come to church with Peter's attitude, don't they? Look at all I do for. Look at what all I do for the congregation. Look at all I've done. What's in it for me? What are you going to do for me? Why am I not getting what I want? See, that's the wrong question. Because it's never about me. It's never about you. It's about Jesus Christ, keeping our eyes on the point. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." That statement there is always the attack on pride. If you think you're first, you better get ready to go right down to the bottom. But if you're humble, He'll raise you up. See, we also see that in the other accounts. In fact, this account of this exchange between Peter and the Lord is in all three gospel accounts. And in one it says, not only will you get all these things, but you'll also get persecutions. Jesus kind of throws that in there. Let's not let you forget that you're also going to get some persecution along with this. But he says, you're going to get these things, but you're also going to get eternal life. You know, so we need to remember that. And that the many will be first. So when we think about the things that we leave, the things that we give up, the things that we sacrifice, we know that Jesus will reward us for those things. He sees them and will reward us. Verse 27 also has the verb endured. "For he endured as seeing him who is unseen." This means to be, this word means to be strong and courageous, even if suffering, to suffer through it. I have been blessed to witness people show incredible strength in unbelievably difficult times. And they were a blessing to me. They reminded me of what I need to do, of the areas of my life that I need to get stronger in, to watch them handle situations that I can barely even fathom, to handle it with a grace and humility and a patience that I have a hard time believing I would have. But I want it. But here it is, as it says, that we are to endure, to be strong and courageous, even if suffering. We need to ask ourselves a question. When does faith become too much trouble? What is your point? What is your point that living for God is too much trouble? I just can't do it anymore. That's more than I can handle. Where is that in your life? Ask ourselves the question, at what point is suffering for Christ too much? I've seen a lot of people leave the Lord's church over very little after having suffered nearly nothing and act like they had just been, like they've suffered in ways that no one can imagine, but it wasn't anything compared to what I've seen others suffer and stay. You know, when we think about endurance, can we ever leave Golgotha? I don't know what's going on in everybody's life. I don't even pretend to. It's not even necessary that I do. But whatever is going on in our lives, can you ever put it up to the cross and say it's too much? Can you ever think of a moment in your life where you've ever suffered, however you may have suffered, and compare it to Jesus and say, yeah, it's about the same? Folks, we need to be real careful. When we're ready to quit, we're ready to give in because we think we've suffered a lot. We need to really go and get on our knees at the foot of the cross and see the man Jesus hanging. See the suffering. See the endurance. and find new strength. That's what we're talking about here when we talk about endure. Think about Moses. Consider the Exodus. I mean, just, you know, I think I'd have tried to get God to drown them in the Red Sea. I think I'd have made it about that far with those people. Because those people were hard to handle. But here is a man leading 2 to 3 million people. And these people aren't easy to get along with. There's 2 to 3 million people that are not easy to get along with. I mean, every congregation you have a few people that are kind of hard to get along with. And you do your best. And, you know, sometimes you think, man, this is getting difficult. But think about Moses. He had about 2 or 3 million of those people. And he's out in the wilderness with them, giving them plenty of things to complain about, right? Think about his day-to-day activity. He spent, it said, from sunset or sunrise to sunset listening to judging the people, trying to solve their conflicts. If you've ever been an elder, if you've ever been a minister, if you've ever been very active in the church and you try to help people with their conflicts, and you know that one or two can just about fill your time, imagine having them just lined up waiting at the tent. That was Moses' days until Jethro, his father-in-law, said, "You've got to find a better way," right? You're not going to last long. You're going to burn out, Moses, if you keep this up. And they developed the judge system, which helped weed out the lesser arguments so he could deal with the big ones. But think about the stubbornness and ungrateful attitude of these people. No matter what he did, no matter what he gave them, they never were happy. No matter what God did or gave them, they never were happy. How many times did Moses save their lives? How many times did he pray to God, "Don't destroy them," when God said, "I'm going to destroy them"? And Moses and Aaron falling on their faces and praying and begging God not to do it, and yet they never were thankful for it. And sometimes we go, "Well, I tell you what, that person, I went to them and they treated me off. I'm done with them." We do that, and then we look at Moses and what he endured. Oh, the attempted rebellions, right? Korah and others. We're tired of Moses. Now, those usually didn't end well for the ones rebelling because God was on Moses' side. But he spends 40 years with these people. I am 43 years old. I'm just 3 years longer than Moses had to put up with these people, right? I've lived on this earth. So basically, my entire life, minus 3 years, he spent putting up with that. We begin to understand the word endured, don't we? Just a little bit more. He spends 40 years wandering in a barren land. Where in that process would we have said that's enough? When God said, "I'm going to destroy him," okay. That's just fine. I think a lot of us might have landed a lot earlier. I know I would have than Moses did. You know, you do see, though, that Moses did have a breaking point, didn't he? Bless his heart. When he went out there and was to speak to the rock, and they were being the people they'd been ever since they crossed in the Red Sea. And he struck it instead of speaking to it. And it cost him. Cost him entering the land of Canaan. But you know, he still endured. He endured because he kept his eyes on the one thing that was most important. That's God. He didn't become consumed with the people's rebellion and ungratefulness. He became consumed with God's desires for those people. That's a big difference, isn't it? Now, we can become consumed with something going on with us, or we can become consumed with God's plan for us. And you're going to get two very different outcomes from those two things. And Moses shows us that. Verse 28, we have another, and that is kept. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch him. He did what God commanded and was blessed for it in regards to the Passover, that 10th plague. No, we must keep the commandments of God. And Moses shows us that. Let me tell you, if you didn't put the blood on your door, your firstborn's dead. If you didn't use a lamb without blemish, your firstborn's dead. If you didn't kill it between the evenings, your firstborn's dead. If you didn't have the meal prepared properly, your firstborn's dead. God's commandments have never been up for option, and they've never been up for deletion. He has always expected it to be done as he's commanded. So we must keep the commandments regarding our daily Christian life. We must keep God's commandments regarding worship. We must keep God's commandments regarding the works of the Lord's church. Let's ask a few questions. What have you, or have I, what have we refused for Christ? And what have you not that you should have? Now, I think there's things we've all refused. You wouldn't be here tonight if you hadn't refused something. I'm sure there's something on TV that you refused to watch tonight to come here. Somebody was talking to me that, you know, I think it was Ken. We were talking about, Ken Lowry was talking about how we didn't know what was even on Sunday nights because we'd gone all of our lives. I don't know if you refuse it if you don't know it, but you refuse something to be here. So we've refused something. So what are those things? But the question we really need to make sure we answer and answer honestly is, what should I have refused that I haven't? What are your choices? As you make your daily choices in life, what do you choose? And are those choices coming into conflict with the nature and the heart of Jesus Christ? When you consider the God and His church, do you consider it of great importance? Do you consider it a treasure that you just got to have, a pearl of great price that you will give up anything and everything to have? Who or what are your eyes fixed on? Where your eyes are will determine whether you are walking by faith or sinking in the storm. What have you left for Christ? How much will you endure in order to be a child of God? Are you keeping the commands in the New Testament both in regard to your personal life and to your life within the Lord's body? Now, there are other verbs in this text that we could talk about. Some very interesting ones, but for the sake of time, we won't. But I believe that these demonstrate a life of faith, and the verbs are very interesting. The action of Christianity. The action of a life for God. To refuse sin. To choose Christ. To see the value of the kingdom of God. To focus solely on Christ. To leave all, including your life, lift your cross and follow Him. To endure in this life and receive an eternal reward. And to keep the commands of the New Testament. If you're doing those things tonight, keep it up. And God bless you. But if you're not, begin. You know, there was a day when Moses began. There was a day when he was still the son of Pharaoh's daughter, right? There was a day when he began by saying, I'm not going to be that anymore. There was a day when he was enjoying the riches of Egypt. There was a day when he began and he refused it and went to suffer with the children of Israel. Let this be your day to begin if you have not. And if you are not living that way. If we can assist you in any way to become a child of God, we want to do that. If you're a child of God and you need remission of sins, repent of those things to God, confess those things to God, know that He's faithful and just to forgive you. If we can pray for you, if we can help you, if we can encourage you, we want to do that. Why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.